When I was younger, I had a huge love and passion for football, and I played football right throughout my schooling days. Now, one of the things that really annoyed me about high school football was the refereeing. You see, in Auckland, there was a shortage of qualified referees, which meant that if you were not in the top divisions, then it was up to you, your team, to organise the referees. And this usually meant that the two coaches would take up the refereeing responsibilities, doing a half of the game each. I must have had the worst luck in the world because my coaches were always these black and white, straight shooting guys who, if anything, were so worried about being accused of being biased that they would actually sway on the side of being extremely strict and would penalise our team on absolutely everything. Yet, the opposition's coaches seem to be the most wishy-washy, biased people in the world who could not see their team committing wrongs, even when their team was performing what could only be labelled as professional fouls. This meant our team could never catch a break. If it was our coach, we were hard done by, and if it was the opposition's coach, we were hard done by. One day we had this shocker of a referee, and he blew me offside every single time. And don't get me wrong, I used to love to flirt with the offside line, so I'm sure some of his calls were spot on, but there are some other calls that were absolutely terrible. And there was this one situation where the ball was played to me, I watched the ball travel over my shoulder, I then ran around the defender, and the whistle blew saying I was offside. I could not believe it. My coach also could not believe it. And the words that were coming out of his mouth, we cannot repeat in the house of the Lord. Now, as we were driving home from this game, I remember venting to my dad about the refereeing, and he just calmly said to me, "Jim, regardless of what calls are made in a game, you need to keep your head down and just play to the whistle." As much as I didn't enjoy hearing my dad's advice at the time, I realised today that my dad was actually spot on. You see, sometimes teams can get so busy appealing to the referee that they forget to play the game. At the end of the day, you need to play to the whistle. And this actually happened recently in the game that I probably shouldn't mention between the All Blacks and France. The All Blacks passed the ball out to the wing and the pass was extremely flat and the French were so busy crying out to the referee for a forward pass that they stopped playing, and as a result, the All Blacks just ran through and scored a try. You have to play to the whistle, otherwise you can compromise key moments of the game. And the interesting thing is, when I was younger, we used to play football at lunchtime with no referee. And mate, the things we would get up to. The blatant offsides, the professional fouls, the rugby tackles. It was hilarious because it was essentially football with every other sport you could imagine sneaking into the mix. When my mates and I played at lunchtime, it was utter chaos because there was no referee to keep it under control. And looking back, I have to admit that even a corrupt and biased referee brings more law and order than no referee at all. And this is actually a helpful image to have in mind when we arrive at our passage today. Now, earlier this year, we did a sermon series called "I Can Do All Things with a Bible Verse Taken Out of Context." And during this series, we looked at some of the classic verses that are often quoted from the Bible, and we unpacked them looking at their original context and what they were saying when they were first written. It was quite a fun and enjoyable sermon series. Quite a few people came up and said, "I'm really enjoying this." So what I've decided is that if we're ever in between sermon series or have a couple of free weeks, we might continue this series where we look at some of these Bible verses that can sometimes be taken out of context because, believe it or not, there are still a lot of verses we haven't addressed yet. Today we're in between sermon series, and because the elections are quickly approaching, I thought it would be appropriate to look at the passage in Romans 13 that talks about the importance of submitting to our governing authorities. There we go. I told you it was heavy hitting today. This is a passage that has confused people. And this has also been a passage that has often been taken out of context to try and support and justify corrupt governments. But it is a very challenging passage, and it definitely has a message for the church today. So I can do all things with a Bible verse taken out of context. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read it. And as we read these verses, like I said, try and keep that image of mind of a referee controlling a game and the importance of playing to the whistle. Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. All right. So as I was studying this passage, theologian and biblical scholar Douglas Moo points out that when most Christians approach Romans 13, 1 to 7, the question is not, what does it mean? Rather, most Christians come to this passage with the question, what is the exception? I'd have to say that I agree with what Douglas Moo was saying. In my discussions with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around Romans 13, 1 to 7, it is almost always focusing around finding the exceptions to breaking these verses rather than focusing on what these verses mean for us today. So like any good biblical scholar, we're going to start today by asking, what do these verses mean? And our first point this morning is, playing to the whistle means remembering what game we are playing. It's all good to play to the whistle, but if you're trying to play rugby in a football match, you're going to find yourself at odds with the referee. We need to remember what game we are playing. And as followers of Christ, the game we're playing is living for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. Fortunately for us, Jesus outlined the two greatest commandments or rules that we're to follow as we live for his kingdom. Essentially, we are to love God and we're to love others. These two things need to permeate and influence every area of our lives. I don't think it is any mistake that when Paul writes these verses about submitting to governing authorities, that he puts them in between two sections that talk about the practical realities of love. The preceding verses in Romans 12, 9 to 21, Paul talks about the importance of putting love into action in the way we respond to the evil in the world. Romans 12, 21 is really the summary of this section where Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pretty much as we live in a world corrupted by evil, we are to love God and love others. Then in the verses after our passage, Romans 13, 8 to 10, Paul essentially sums up the entire Old Testament law being fulfilled by the outworking of love for one another. Romans 13, 9b says, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the kingdom of God means loving God and loving others. So in Romans 12, we have Paul saying that we're to respond to evil with good, with love. Then in Romans 13, we have Paul saying that loving our neighbors is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And in between these two sections, we have these verses about how we're to respond to governing authorities. I believe the placement of these verses is very deliberate because Paul is reminding us of the game we're playing and how we're to play to the whistle. You see, we're living for the kingdom of God, which means when it comes to our response to local governments, we need to make sure that we love God and that we love others. But Jeremy, what if the government is evil? Well, in the very two verses before this section, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is under no illusions that governments might be evil. Paul witnessed a corrupt government himself. Paul lived this. So yes, the government might be evil. However, we're to respond to evil with good. We're to love God and love others. But Jeremy, doesn't God's law trump the government? Well, yes, God's law does trump the government. But Paul also says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, that love is the fulfillment of God's law. Again, we're to love God and love others. And this is what it means to play to the whistle for followers of Christ. Everything we do needs to come from our love for God and our love for others. And when we approach the political sphere, it is no different. In politics, we're to love God, we're to love others. And this leads us to our next point. Playing to the whistle means submitting to governing authorities. Before we look at what it means to submit to governing authorities, I think it's important to ask why. Why is it important to Paul that we submit to the governing authorities? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear in verses 1 to 5. I've highlighted the key parts. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Essentially, in Paul's mind, God has created a means for justice and order to be brought into a fallen world, and this is through governing authorities. And this is what I was trying to get at with the football image. I came to realize that a terrible referee is better than having no referee. It's food for thought, isn't it? I wonder, is having an imperfect government better than having absolutely no government? Imagine a world that was free for all. Anything goes. We each make up the rules as we go along. I think that would be utter chaos. I mean, yes, the government is not going to be perfect, but for whatever reason, as Paul says in these verses, this is the means that God is using to try and bring justice into the world. And this is where I think we can learn a lot from the Jewish mindset. You see, the Jews saw everything under the reign of God. Even their enemies, foreign kings, queens, rulers, all came under the supreme reign of God. God is sovereign and God is in control of everything. Now, this doesn't mean we just do what the government says. More on that soon. It does mean that we need to acknowledge that God is behind everything, even governments, which means we need to respond to the government with kingdom principles. We're to love God and we're to love others. We are to respond to evil with good. You could then pose the question, Jeremy, wouldn't it just make sense to have Christian people in governing authorities? Well, maybe. But let's be honest. Even in Christian circles, there is a huge variety of opinions about how to do things and about the right ways and the wrong ways. I mean, let's take North Porirua Baptist Church as an example. I'm sure every single person in this room has an opinion about how I should do my job as senior pastor. And if I ever act in a way that goes against what people expect of me, well, if the way Christians talk about political leaders is anything to go by, then I hate to think how I might sometimes be talked about around the dinner table. This is kind of what Paul is getting at. When it comes to our leaders, we need to love God and love others, acknowledging that God is in control and God is behind every leadership position in the world. Now, I want to be clear. This does not mean that every leader in the world is a godly leader. It just means that God is bigger and more powerful than the lot of them put together. God is ultimately at the top, and we need to acknowledge his position as king of the universe. Nothing in this world can happen apart from God because he is God. Now, at this stage, we could ask, well, what does this all look like? What does it look like to love God and love others when it comes to our governing authorities? Well, essentially, Paul gives us the answer in verse 5. We are to submit to them. Now, at this point, we can be quick to say, oh, come on. Paul had no idea what our government is like. If he did, he would never have told us to submit to them. Well, before we go any further, I think it's helpful for us to remember who was in a position of authority when Paul wrote these verses. Paul came under the authority of Emperor Nero. Nero is often described as tyrannical, self-indulgent, compulsive, and corrupt. Nero is said to be one of the first big persecutors of the Christian church and would often use Christians as scapegoats, having them burned alive. In fact, Nero would use Christians as human torches to light up his dinner parties at night. It's where the phrase Roman candles comes from. Christians burning to be lit up by Nero's dinner parties. Furthermore, a lot of Nero's persecution against Christians is described by his contemporaries as being motivated by personal cruelty rather than public justice. And it is speculated that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were executed under the reign of Nero. Nero was the governing authority that Paul was instructing the early church to submit to. And on that cheerful note, suddenly New Zealand politics doesn't seem that bad, does it? The question we need to ask is, what does Paul mean when he says we're to submit to governing authorities? Often submission gets confused with obedience. But even in the Greek, there are two different words used to separate obedience and submission. Now, don't get me wrong, the words can overlap, and sometimes submission will involve obedience, but the word submission doesn't always mean we need to obey. I love how biblical scholar Douglas Moo describes the Greek word for submission. Moo states, "To submit is to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy established by God. It is to acknowledge that certain institutions or people have been placed over us and have the right to our respect and deference." In the New Testament, the idea of submission is used in a variety of different contexts. For example, Paul calls believers to submit to their spiritual leaders. Paul calls believers to submit to one another. Christian slaves are to submit to their masters. Christian prophets are to submit to one to other prophets, and Christian wives are to submit to their husbands. In each of these situations, submission is simply recognizing the leadership roles that people have over our lives. And this next point is extremely important to understand. At the top of the hierarchy is God. So in a way, we submit up the chain until we come to God himself, who is worthy of our total submission and obedience. And this is where we unlock that key exception. No human being can ever stand as the ultimate authority for a follower of Christ. God is the highest authority, and playing to the whistle means we always come under the reign of God and his kingdom. We see this from the Peter and the apostles. The Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders of the day, were telling the apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles are to submit to their leaders, but at the same time, to not preach Jesus Christ is contradicting living for the kingdom of God. So Peter responds to the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:29, saying, "We must obey God rather than human beings." God is the top authority. But this is where I need to put in a very careful disclosure. If we are ever in a position where we need to disagree with the government because what the government is saying is contradicting kingdom values or principles, then we need to do it in a respectful and honoring way. This is what I love about the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were told by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to fall down and worship the statue that he had built. This request is idolatry. And although their lives are submitting to King Nebuchadnezzar, God is their top authority. And so they refuse to bow down to the statue. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he is furious. And yet listen to their response in Daniel 3:16 to 18. And again, I've highlighted the bits I like. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." Do you notice that when these three men talk to Nebuchadnezzar, they're using appropriate titles which show honor and respect? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing death, and yet they still show Nebuchadnezzar respect and honor as they disagree with his request. Why? Because even in the face of death, even in disagreement, they are submitting to their authority. Remember, submission doesn't necessarily mean obedience, but it does mean giving people the honor and respect that they deserve. The question for us becomes, when we disagree with the government, are we doing it in a way where we submit and still give them the respect and honor that they deserve? In my position as senior pastor, I hear a lot of Christians talk about politics and the government. I see a lot of posts that people share on Facebook and other social media outlets. Sometimes in Christian circles, I struggle to see the respect and honor. For example, from a biblical perspective, I'm never going to think it's okay to call our leaders names or to mock their physical appearance, comparing them to species of animals. How is that submitting to our leaders? How is this loving God and loving others? We need to play to the whistle. The other important thing we need to unpack, and I'm definitely not going to be popular for this one, but I'm going to be faithful to the biblical text. When it comes to our disagreements with the government, we need to ask the question, is this a matter of kingdom importance, or is this just my own personal preference? There are definitely situations that are of kingdom importance. I mean, recently we've been confronted with issues like abortion, euthanasia, sexuality. These topics are topics, I would argue, are of kingdom importance, and we need to seek God as the top authority when it comes to these matters. However, there are a lot of other issues within politics that are not actually kingdom issues. For example, the one Paul uses as an illustration, tax. Paul essentially says, just pay the government what they're asking. And we'll talk about a bit more about this one soon. The big question that we need to wrestle with at this point is our disagreement with the government a violation of kingdom values, or is it just my own personal preference? Because if it's just our own personal preference, then Paul would say to us, and this is in our verses, put it aside and just do what is right by the government. If the government is not forcing you to break God's law, then don't cause trouble. Just play by the rules. And this leads to our final point. Playing to the whistle means we need to give what we owe. Paul ends this section saying in verses 6-7, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. In Paul's day, Emperor Nero was taxing people to the absolute max. In fact, Nero's taxing was so severe that it was putting a lot of society into poverty. As a result, there were lots of groups that were starting to protest and cause a scene. Things were getting ugly. And it is speculated that there were some Christian groups that were getting in on the action and starting to protest and revolt against the government. In a way, Romans 13, 1-7 is Paul saying to the Christians in Rome, guys, as Christians, we're already the scum of the ancient world. We're already the lowest rung of the ladder. And we already run the risk of being living Roman candles lighting up Nero's dinner parties at night. If we protest and make a scene, we're just going to be hated even more. And then how will we share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, if we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we just need to calm down, play by the rules, submit to the government, and then who knows what opportunities we might receive to make Jesus Christ known. You see, for the Apostle Paul, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ was the greatest thing in the world. And he didn't want anything to compromise that point. He believed the best way that the early church could preach the resurrected Christ was to be law-abiding citizens. Even today, I'm sure we've all seen Christian protests that might have been for a valiant and God-honoring cause, but unfortunately, the way they've been conducted has had a negative effect on non-believers. I remember one protest taking place in Auckland, and one of my unbelieving family members said to me, oh, there those flippin' Christians go again. They're just a law unto themselves. They have absolutely no respect for others or what other people think. That is how a non-Christian was viewing Christians. Isn't that sad? And that is exactly Paul's point in Romans 13. Do not do anything to further jeopardize the kingdom of God. You're to love God and to love others. You're to be law-abiding citizens to your governing authorities. And one of the big ways we do this, as it says in verse 7, is we give to people what we owe them. I've had followers of Christ tell me that they get paid under the table to avoid paying the full tax. I've had followers of Christ tell me that they take their friends out to lunch on the company card to access the tax benefits. I've had followers of Christ tell me that all their cars, even their personal ones, are listed as company cars to access the tax benefits. I've had so many conversations with followers of Christ where they've told me how they've found loopholes so that they can avoid paying the full amount. I wonder, how does this attitude stack up with what Paul is saying in Romans 13, 6-7? Remember, Paul was writing to a people who were being taxed into poverty. And yet Paul wants them to submit to the authorities and be law-abiding citizens so that nothing will jeopardize the preaching of the resurrected Christ. So as we come to a close, we need to remember that we are to play to the whistle. We need to love God and love others. We need to submit to our authorities. In short, we need to be good, law-abiding citizens so that the world around us has no accusation against us that could hinder the kingdom of God. This is really what was at the heart of all of Paul's teachings and all of his letters. Paul just wanted the world to know Jesus. And that should be our heart's cry as well. When we're at home with our family, we should just want them to know and witness Jesus. When we're at work, we should just want our colleagues to know and witness Jesus. When we're talking about the government or anyone in authority, we should just want the people we're talking to know and witness Jesus. Like I said earlier, it's all about respect and honor. Well, there's actually a better way of saying all this, and you've probably guessed what I'm about to say. In everything we do, to love God and love others. So as we come up to the political elections, what does it mean for us as followers of Christ according to Romans 13? Well, first, we acknowledge that God has put governments in place and that God is the top authority. Therefore, when we vote, we should be allowing our kingdom convictions to help us discern which party best aligns with kingdom principles. The second thing we need to realize is that regardless of what happens in the upcoming elections, we need to remember that Paul calls us to submit to the chosen government. Essentially, come election evening, we're to love God and we're to love others, which means we are to give our leaders the respect and honor they deserve as God's servants. This very much includes our current prime minister as well as all future prime ministers. Let's pray. Worship team, do you want to come up? Well, loving Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are the top authority, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you created this world. And we know that your heart's cry is just to see everything in sync. You want to see creation living how it was created to live. You don't want to see pain or suffering or brokenness in the world. Rather, you want to see healing and restoration. And we believe, Lord, that the ultimate healing and restoration is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born as this helpless baby, who grew up living a life of service and humility, who went obediently to the cross, who died, putting the curse of sin to death, and who rose back to life, promising new life to anyone who declares his name. And from that day, this new life has been breathed into so many people. And wow, the difference it's made in the world. I remember one teacher saying that, you know, you could have argued that the name of Emperor Nero would have been the greatest name of all times, yet today we name our kids after the disciples. We name our kids Peter, John, Simon. And where is Nero? Well, he's often named after our pets. The dogs in the houses are often called Nero or Caesar. Quite a turn of events for this bunch of nervous misfits who found themselves in the early world without a leader and facing death from the emperor. But that shows, Lord, the power that is behind this because it is of you. And today, there are millions, millions and millions of people that have experienced you and experienced your healing and restoration. And we want that to be the same. And I pray, Lord, that we as followers of Christ will not let the political sphere get in the way or hinder the work we're doing as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could see the damage that could be done as these Christians started to potentially revolt against the government. He could see the negative influence, and may we see the big picture today, Lord. It's not saying we have to agree with the government. Not saying we have to like the decisions, but it's how we conduct ourselves that's important. It's how we talk about it. It's what we're doing. And everything we do, Lord, we pray we will have your spirit of humility, your spirit of service, and that we'll love you and love others. May your love drive us forward, Lord, as we tackle these big questions like the upcoming elections. May your love permeate through us. May our words bring glory and honor to you. And may we get opportunities to make Jesus Christ known. Because that is what we want to see for New Zealand. We just want to see people experience what we've experienced. Your love, your grace, your healing, your restoration. So that is our heart's cry, people. That's our heart's cry, Lord, that we will be a people that just worship and honor you and make the resurrected Christ known. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.